Indeed, my name is Gunther, and I'm one of the, like the boys said, one of the pastors here on staff. And it's my privilege to have pastored in various capacities for over 50 years, while at the same time working in the medical field and in my early days, gardening and landscaping. So there you go. It's also a really great privilege to be here sharing this morning. Steve and Jolene, sorry guys. Sorry, Steve and Jolene, you really are close to me. They're off on their anniversary. There you go. I read a text that he'd sent me way earlier this morning that you could share that, and I didn't see it until just during worship time, so there you go. Anyway, we've been going through the book of Revelation in our Sunday mornings, and we'll continue in that study next week, but for today we're going to go be looking at a topic of growing up into maturity. So please stand up and join me in standing, and I'm going to read the passage that's central to today's message, and it's out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, then, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, which is moral excellence, and virtue with knowledge, which is insight and understanding, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, a devotional attitude towards God, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we ask that you would call us to this place of maturity and that you would impart to us all these things that we just read. And thank you that these promises are ours to keep and to grow into. We love you very much, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Just a brief historical context of what Peter's saying here, and for those of you that don't like history, please bear with it. There's reasons I do this. When we understand how believers heard this letter and what it meant to them, then we're able to properly interpret that same letter for our lives. Secondly, we need to be constantly reminded on whose shoulders on which we stand in this wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus. So, one thing that we do know about the churches in this area is that they were largely Gentile in their congregations. And so these believers who are native to their area, the rejection by their neighbors as a result of their commitment to Christ was very painful, since they had gone from being completely at home in the culture to being social outcasts. So these people that heard the good news about Jesus and believed, as a result, their lifestyle completely changed. First and foremost, they stopped worshiping the various gods of the Roman Empire, the pagan gods of the city, of the trade and guilds, and family as well. They only worship now God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter, you know, started out the letter with. This change meant that they were first unpatriotic because they were not worshiping the emperor as God. They were disloyal to their city since they would not take part in any civic ceremonies involving worship. Thirdly, they were unprofessional in their trades. Since guild meetings usually took place in pagan temples and had offerings to these pagan gods. And household worship was thought, and also in their family gatherings, they were unfaithful to their families, because in the family gatherings and ceremonies, they usually took place in the temples, and household worship of these pagan gods was thought to hold the family together. Another part of this is that they now followed a morally different norm than that of their fellow citizens. Previously, they enjoyed drunken parties, loose sexual morals, and now they demonstrated self-control in their drinking, eating, and sexual habits. This different behavior cut them off from their former friends in their lives, who thought they'd become weird. Literally, if you read the passage in Peter where he says, you know, they think you're strange, that's what it means, weird, strange. The results of these changes in their lives was that social ostracism, insults, abuse, rejection, shame. And they likely had economic persecution as well, with the resulting loss of property or their businesses. This was a high price to pay for following Jesus, because their fellow citizens thought that these believers in Jesus no longer belonged in their city or family, and these citizens were communicating that message loud and clear through different forms of abuse and persecution. Who knows that we will be required to pay a higher price in the coming days? May God grant us a heart to be socially different and morally excellent, like Peter was talking about in there. I'm just going to focus on the last two qualities that Peter mentions here in Scripture that we just read, which is brotherly kindness and agape love. I'm going to start out just in a general sense about this, is that there's different titles in Scripture that are given to disciples in Jesus in the Bible. Some of these are, first, Christians. Oddly enough, this name was given by unbelievers describing the followers of Jesus. We tend to appropriate it for ourselves, but I'd rather have someone who doesn't know him tell me, wow, you're a lot like Jesus that I read about or hear about. We're called a house in the book of Hebrews, as well as Paul. Another title was the church, the big C. Individuals who are called out from something to be devoted to God. Peter describes us in this letter as being living stones joined together with Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. It's the only time we can be legally stoned together. So, okay, there's that first laugh, and then there's, oh, I got it laugh. That's really good. We're also called a bride. It's a lot easier for you ladies to get that picture and go, yeah, yeah. And guys are like, yeah, I don't know about that one. That's really tough, right? But that's what we're called. And lastly, we're called a body, with the Lord Jesus being the head of the body. So I'd like to read Paul's teaching on this spiritual reality of being his body in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and then we'll jump down to verses 21 through 27. So Paul says here, just as a body through one has many parts, that's us, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So when we make that individual commitment to love and obey the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit literally submerges us into this interconnected living organism called his body, which exists all over the planet. So when you came to Christ to follow him, the Holy Spirit literally immersed you into millions and millions of people on this planet who follow the Lord Jesus. It's the big C. I'll do it the reverse so you see the C there. This is an amazing thing, and yet we need to understand the reality of that. That's another reason that public baptism is so important, I believe, because it confirms what the Holy Spirit has done in us by implanting us into this body. It doesn't matter your birth family, your race, or social status, whether you're unknown or well-known. You all have a unique and privileged place of belonging to God's people, and they belong to you. We're all nourished by drinking of this person, the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage those of you, don't compare yourself to others by saying things like this. I don't pray like they do. I'm not as eloquent. I don't give like another person that I see. I struggle too much in my faith and I'm really insignificant. If that's you, you belong to him in the same way anyone else does. There are no second or third rate believers. We are all traveling first class because he's the captain of the plane and our salvation. Come on, there got to be some amens or some cheers on that one. It's too easy, whether you compare yourself because you're better than somebody in the body of Christ or you're worse. That needs to equal out, okay? Let's read the rest of this passage. Paul declares, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." There's a lot here. When Peter's connecting the qualities of brotherly affection and love, in the original Greek language, these are terms for family kind of love and agape, which is God's love. It's revealed and defined in the scriptures in the Bible, and also when God impacts us with that incredible love. And when we're impacted by each other in brotherly affection, family kind of love. You know, you are literally the physical representation of Jesus Christ in this world. Just think about that for a second. And the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is glorified and known by you and I loving each other in that agape and brotherly affected love. That's a big responsibility. And we need to grow in that. Because it's the kind of love and action that shows empathy, extends the desire for good of someone. It is sacrificial without the expectation of reciprocation. It wants the best and is intended for everyone. So consider this when we all gather together like this morning. Take to heart what Paul is calling us through the Holy Spirit. God's desire is that we come together in this kind of love. Look, it's easy to be comfortable. It's easier to spend time with friends that we already know, right? We're all like that. And we need the friends. We need close friends. We need people that we have a relationship where we're sharing life together. However, there's a number of people that come here on any given Sunday that are new and who are unknown. I met a couple of people that it's their first time today. Our responsibility is extending that to no matter who's here, and that we're growing and learning together. Because of that responsibility I just mentioned, it is a part of discipleship. Yes, coming to fellowship on a Sunday is super important because God's presence here, we rejoice in that. Or if you go to M6 or you go to a journey group or a life group, that's all good. But think about how discipleship really works. How were you discipled? How did you learn to love and obey Jesus' commands and to know him? Wasn't it by living life with someone that helped that process? That's what discipleship's like. So I would encourage you strongly to just get to know people who are unknown and find out what's going on in their lives, and hopefully they'll share that with you. Get it? All right. So before we have communion this morning, I want to look at one other component of growing up. And this is illustrated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready." Tough thing to say. "Indeed, you are still not ready, for you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not just being mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? They're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to you each task." First of all, the issue of brothers and sisters. That means all the passages in the New Testament that speak of one another are our responsibility to fulfill to each other. It even supersedes marriage, in my opinion. Here's why. Now, this may offend you guys, because I know you're minister to marriages, and I do too. But many times you're married for a period of time, it's easy to take the other for granted. It's easy to carry offenses easier, because you're under each other's feet all the time. But if you as married couples decided to obey the one another's, it's much easier to love in God's love and brotherly affection because of that. You see, just because you get married doesn't mean, okay, that's it. In fact, Peter says in the letter, you husbands need to be aware of your wives as the weaker vessel, and that they're co-heirs with you in Christ, which again brings together that body of believers. Something else that's really important here is the elevation of leadership. We start pitting leaders against one another. Well, this brother I see on YouTube is so incredible, man. It's better than Steve's messages. Hey, no, that's what he's saying here. This person is amazing. No, I'm following him. And oh no, this person's amazing. I'm following him. And then in a passage in Corinthians, Paul says, there's believers that say, I don't follow anybody. I just follow Jesus. He's calling us infants. He's calling us babies if we do that. If we elevate leadership, look, between 550 and 650 people go here, and they call this their church. There's a staff of seven people. We have other part-times, you know, in other areas, but primarily seven people on staff. And I'm privileged to be part of that staff. But we can't take care of all the needs here. It's impossible. And Steve certainly doesn't have it. I mean, the elevation of senior leadership is terrible in this country. Like, it's all up to Steve. I've got to talk to Steve. I've got to do this. No, we need each other fulfilling the obligation of love and brotherly affection that we're reading in these passages. Now, that doesn't absolve our process of serving as pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and what Paul mentions a little bit later here. But the point is, those are just assignments to strengthen the body of Christ so that we're all doing our part. Now, the other flip side of this sword of elevating is, you know, destroys leadership, in my opinion, and Paul seems to agree with me on that. Is that leaders start believing what the people are telling him and why they're isolated to do that, and they become power mad. They manipulate, they control, they abuse. That's gone on. I've been doing this for 50 years, and I'm telling you, it happens. And there's some of you in here that have been under abusive leadership, and I'm so sorry. I really am. And I pray God heals you from that. But if we do our part and allow leaders to be just who they are, they're functioning in an office, they're doing something. Wow, it's going to change the process here when we just do our stuff that we need to be doing. One thing about being babies, I'll give you a story of my granddaughter, Acacia. Love that little pistol. 6 years old. So on holidays, usually we gather together, we'll set up a ping pong table, and there's ping pong going on. So I wandered in, and there's Acacia with her dad playing ping pong. And I looked over to her. I said, "Acacia, how's the game going? What's going on?" She says, "I'm embarrassing him. I'm embarrassing him. I'm destroying him." And I look at her. I go, "What?" "Yeah, I'm beating him bad." I look over at her dad and I go, he goes, "Yeah, I don't know. I don't know where she gets it. Maybe her mom." Which is probably true. I know my daughter. I hope she's not listening to this. The point is, in her infant little mind, six-year-old mind, I'm winning bad. You get where I'm going with this? But when she grows up, she's going to know the difference, right? Okay, I'm going to see if this is bad here. Okay, we'll try that. Look, through the blood of our Savior, we are brothers and sisters and under one Father. When there's jealousy, quarreling, gossip, those are characteristics of babies. One other last story about growing up here. Last Sunday, I was wandering around talking with different people and talking to one of the women who were putting down their eggs, you know, for, you know, the kids coming out. And our conversation wandered into our kids, our older kids, grandkids. And she said she got a call from her daughter who, you know, as a newborn for the first time, baby. And the daughter was just saying, "Oh, Mom, it's so hard. I'm not sleeping. I mean, I don't know what she wants. You know, I can't figure her out. I'm having a hard time. This is really tough, Mom." And the mom just said, "Good." "It's good that you're suffering. This is how you're going to learn to grow, just like I had to with you." Isn't that true? Look, when we start growing up from infantile behavior and actions, it is hard to love. It is hard to show affection and kindness and give to one another. It's hard to do those things, especially when that person seems to be unlovable. But God's love in us, who loves for that person's sake and not for his own, is why we need empowerment. That's why we need to grow in the knowledge of him. That's what Peter's talking about, that. Can you forgive as God has forgiven you? Of course you can, when you realize you've been forgiven. So, as we're moving into a time of communion, if you haven't picked up the cup and the bread, raise your hand and some of our people will bring you some. And I was told one service, Steve was just tossing out the elements to people because not enough people were getting it too quickly, but I'm not going to do that. That was a pretty funny story, actually. And I'd like to read what Paul had to say about this communion feast, which is in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I'm going to read the extended version. Usually we only do a little bit of part of 11, but there's a reason I'm doing this. So Paul says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, these were love feasts. They would come together and eat and drink together, and then they'd share the Lord's Supper, and it'd be a worship time. But he says, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then he goes in to the Last Supper. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, or given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, this is the body of Christ, the fellow believers, that they were offending God and taking advantage of their brothers and sisters. We had this problem first service. I'm glad it's at the end. Okay. Sorry, I lost my place. There you go.
Whoever eats and drinks, judgment on itself.
Yes. Okay. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, that means self-examination about our actions, words, within the context of the church, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. If we examine ourselves and judge ourselves correctly, we avoid this next verse. But when we are judged By the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So the Lord's correction in this case was sickness and some death. But it was discipline, not condemnation. Now that's hard to understand. So then he says, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. So, the fact that we're taking communion, we're remembering him, is that Jesus gave his body and blood, carried our sins, took them away, and made us one together in him. That's very important. So as we take communion, we're remembering what Jesus did, not only for me, not only for my wife or my husband or, you know, close friends, it's for everybody in this room. It's for everybody on this planet. And so as we drink and the cup and eat the bread, what we're doing is proclaiming what he did for all of us until he comes again. So before we take it, just maybe close your eyes and ask the Lord if there's any action or word that may have been less than what we're called to do. And we all come up short, but this is why we do this. So Lord, please just remind us of someone real, please. And cleanse us, please. Cause us to be filled with your love and affection for one another, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you. Let's partake. Word. Remember, as Peter says, if these qualities that he describes at the top of the message live in us and are overflowing, we will be effective and fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So as we're singing this song, we're going to have our prayer team on either side, either by the door or over there, and they'll be wearing lanyards. So I would just encourage you, if there's any need or if something in the message really struck you and you want prayer, whether it's physical needs that you need healing for, emotional or spiritual, whatever your concerns are, please take advantage of receiving from our team. It's been a privilege this morning. Thank you very much.